Welcome to the program, God and Country, program that seeks to give God's people biblical insight into the social, political, economic events happening in the world. We are certainly a voice crying in the wilderness, and I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Thank you for tuning in today. I greatly appreciate the growing number of listeners who love the Lord and love digging into the Word of God. Today's program is not about any one item in the news, but about how to develop wisdom from the Word of God in order to discern the headlines. I run into people all the time, and I'm sure you do, who are political zealots, who in their political zeal say some of the most unbiblical things, and who have a very shallow understanding of the biblical theology of civil government. They remind me of Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Paul spoke about those who have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And politically, we think of the Jewish zealots in Jesus' day. They were convinced that they were patriots doing the will of God, but they were in fact enemies of God's program. Now, zeal without knowledge is understandable. We all start out as political newbies, neophytes. Our moral conscience is pricked by what we hear on the news, and we're ready to storm Washington with lanterns and pitchforks. Well, at the very least, we're ready to become politically active. But unless we are acquainted with the scriptures, it is easy for us to be tossed by every wave and wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, as it says in Ephesians 4. It's so easy to be caught up in well-meaning, patriotic reasonings of men rather than in the revelation of God. I appreciate those Christians who want to be active in applying their faith to the public sphere. As the prophet Isaiah said, the true fast for the Lord is to break every yoke and to let the oppressed go free. At least those who are politically active sigh and groan over the abominations in our nation. But what I'm saying is this. True biblical knowledge doesn't come easy, and it's very rare. Remember Proverbs 19:2. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps sins. Don't be quick to shoot your mouth off. Daniel chapter 11, verse 33, those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. In order to be God's spokesperson to this generation, which we all should be, we must know the mind of God revealed in the scriptures. And we must fully understand God's truth and God's dealings in the past. Now, what I want to focus on in this program is specifically the political wisdom that comes from the messages of the prophets of Israel preached to the apostate leaders and the people in Israel before the destruction of the nation by the Babylonian Empire. Those ancient days seem to parallel the situation the church finds herself in today. If you were to come home every night and take 4 hours studying the Old Testament prophets for, let's say, 4 months, that would be 20 hours a week times 16 weeks, which would be about 320 hours. If you did that, you would just be beginning to understand the mind of God in his dealings with a sinful nation. What do I mean? Well, first you'd have to map out all of the history of the enemies of Israel. The rise and fall of the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian defeat of Assyria, Egypt's involvement in fighting the northern empires, and Israel's attempt to form alliances with Egypt. That alone will take you a week of study. Then you need to link the timing of all these geopolitical events to the kings of Israel. The battles the kings fought, the political pressures upon them during their reign, and how they responded, the prophetic messages recorded in the Bible addressing each of their situations. You then should link all of the messages of the prophets to the timing of historical events so you can understand the spiritual mood of the country and the issues that each prophet had to address given the year in which he prophesied. So that when you read Isaiah 6:1 And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. You know what is politically and spiritually significant about the year that King Uzziah died. Or when you read Jeremiah 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And having studied the word, you know exactly what happened in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And you have insight as to why Jeremiah mentioned the truths he did in that particular sermon, given the political spiritual climate. So after taking about 320 hours of mapping out the entire history of Israel and the words of the prophets, you may then be just beginning to learn the mind of God in his providential working among the nations. And subsequently learn how we should respond to the situations in our own day. Now, what is sad is you hear so many people, even in Christian circles, giving their political opinions, and they are deficient in their understanding of the Word of God. You don't hear anyone referencing a single text from God's prophets, and yet they are sure their political opinions are correct. They can quote the Constitution, they can quote John Locke, they can quote Thomas Paine. They're up to date on the latest articles in the Drudge Report, but they have no knowledge of the Word of God. They don't even consider it necessary to have a deep understanding of the Scriptures. And because of this, they become like the false prophets of Israel who speak from their own imagination and not from the mouth of the Lord. Because they don't have a clue what the Word of God says. Their knowledge of the Word of God merely amounts to John 3:16 and the Ten Commandments. And as the prophet Hosea lamented in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Now, of course, there is no knowledge of the Word of God in liberal circles, but sadly, there is little knowledge of the Word of God even in conservative circles. But I guarantee you, if you shut yourself in a room for the next few months and you study the Word of God, you will emerge with your political views changed. You will not be the same person. You will have a different way of seeing the world, different from the liberals, different from the conservatives. You will see things as the prophet of God. So if you learn nothing else from the program today, realize this. Many people think they know so much, but they're generally ignorant of the Word of God. And secondly, people need to have a great humility. We need to be careful not to be like the babbling fool in Proverbs. But when a man of God arrives, who walks with God and knows the Word of God, when he speaks, we better listen. I'm not talking about sensational end-time speakers, but real expositors of the Word. That's what we need in this generation. Now, what I would like to do in the remainder of this program is to give you some insights from the Old Testament prophets to whet your taste for the radical things that can be learned through a serious study of the Word of God. But before I list these lessons from the prophets, there's one matter of business that needs to be addressed. Is this endeavor valid? Are we, as New Testament Christians, to apply the lessons of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel to our own day? Or is this just Old Testament stuff for the Jews? And as a church, we're just to focus on the New Testament. Is it even right to draw timeless lessons from the demise of Israel and apply it to the demise of America? Or to say it differently, are the messages of the prophets that deal with the final days of Israel meant to teach universal, timeless principles? Well, even apart from the inspired scripture, historians have noted that the elements that led to the fall of the Roman Empire are repeated again and again in the fall of nations throughout history. And if there are universal lessons in secular history, how much more the inspired Word of God? It seems reasonable that all nations should learn from the example of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So the history of the past foreshadows and teaches us about the end of the age. And the prophets in the Old Testament wrote prophecy with double fulfillment. They would prophesy about the impending doom of Israel, But then the prophets would wander off into prophesying about the future day of the Lord, the apocalypse and the second coming, which speaks to our generation. So it's no stretch of the imagination to apply the prophecies of the ancient prophets to our day. And I really believe if you don't thoroughly know the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the rest of the prophets, you will not correctly understand or discern the days in which we live. So now in the time remaining, let us look at some general truths from the prophets. Not all the truths, but ones you might find surprising or unconventional. For the sake of time, I'll try to make this as simple and general as possible. The first amazing lesson that you will learn is the good king, bad king status in the days before Israel's destruction. You know that sometimes Israel would have a righteous king and other times a wicked king. Israel was destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC. About 60 years before the end of the nation, from 687 to 642 BC, Manasseh, the most wicked king in the history of southern Israel, ruled Israel, promoting immorality, idolatry, child sacrifice. 2 Kings 21:9, Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. And Manasseh was one of the longest reigning kings, 55 years longer than King David ruled. Now, during the reign of Manasseh, you would think that judgment would have come upon the nation. But there was no final judgment. Instead, God raised up for Israel the most righteous king they ever had, Josiah. And he reigned for 32 years. He ruled right up to the point of the first Babylonian invasion. Josiah tore down the pagan temples. He restored the worship of Jehovah, made renovations in the temple, reestablished the Levitical priesthood. The nation began once again to celebrate the Passover and all of the holy days according to the law of Moses. The nation became economically prosperous, and Israel was able to overthrow the control of the Assyrian Empire. There was what we would call a takeover by the religious right. There was a conservative swing in the nation. Concerning Josiah, we read in 2 Kings 23:25, "Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." Josiah was even a better king than King David. Now, why would God give Israel a righteous king? Had the people repented of the deeds done under Manasseh? No. The conclusion that most evangelical scholars come to is that God allowed Josiah to reign despite the sin of the people, to give the people a last chance, to again show them how they can serve God, and to show them how good things could be if they would only serve God. Josiah was given to the people by God's mercy, not because the people deserved it. It was like God giving a Christian president to rule over an unchristian people. Now, that work of God should inform our understanding of conservative and liberal swings in American politics. The Josiah situation always reminds me of the Reagan Revolution. You know, America went through the sexual revolution in the 60s, abortion was legalized, secular humanism dominated the education system, and yet we get President Reagan, who's pro-life, pro-family. America becomes an economic powerhouse. We have the computer age, money is everywhere, the dollar's strong, the Iron Curtain falls, the Soviet Union is defeated, just like the Assyrian Empire collapsed in the days of Josiah. And the preachers in the 1970s and the 80s who are saying that judgment is coming upon America were all scratching their heads wondering, how could the wicked be so prosperous? You know, at this time in American history, there was also spiritual revival, outward reformation. There was a resurgence in Christian political activism. The Moral Majority, the Christian Coalition, Focus on the Family Ministries. There was tremendous growth in Christian book and the music industries. Mega churches were starting to pop up. But even though there was a minority of people leading a conservative movement in America, the morals of the majority of Americans were eroding. And that's exactly what happened under Josiah's reign. So what can we learn from this? Even in America's darkest days morally, we may actually get a conservative leader. But don't take that as a sign that all is well. It might actually be a sign that the end is near. After Josiah died, judgment came upon Israel very quickly. Within a couple of years, there was the first invasion by the Babylonians. Many Jews were sent into exile, and that is how young Daniel and his three friends ended up in Babylon. Over the next 20 years, there would be four terrible, inept, ungodly kings ruling over Israel, and they would drive the nation into the ground. The Babylonians would invade again, slaughter the people, level the cities. Anyone who survived was sold into slavery. It was horrible. It was very horrible. When the people said peace and safety, sudden destruction came upon them. Lamentations 4:5, those who ate delicacies are desolate in the street. Those reared in purple live in ash pits. You know, Americans today fail to realize the disaster that's about to come upon them. They fail to realize the blood that's going to run in the streets because of their immoralities. The wealthy, the famous, the comfortable will all be brought low. There are lessons to be learned in the leadership God raised up over ancient Israel. A second lesson is the nature of Josiah's reformations. 2 Chronicles 34:33. Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, and he made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. Now, this was a period of 20 years in which Josiah legislated Jehovah worship in Israel. Now, every elected leader can direct the morals of a nation, but in a dictatorship like Israel had, the king is able to force his will upon the people. Generally, the people were behind his reformation, not because they loved God, but because there was a resurgence of patriotism, nationalism. The International Globalist Party in Israel was defeated. Baal worship was out of vogue. The people wanted a god of their own. So they returned to the traditional god of Israel, Jehovah, as opposed to the gods of the Assyrians. But this was not a genuine love for God and his righteousness. This was out of patriotism, out of culture. People who hold to a form of godliness, but deny its power. And the real proof that the reformations were superficial and that they were imposed from without is that when King Josiah died, the people reverted right back to their support for popular paganism. You can see this in Jeremiah's messages if you study them carefully. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 3:10, "The people returned to the Lord, but only in deception." It was fake. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 11, "The people turned back to the iniquities of their fathers," as in the days of Manasseh. And in chapter 7, in response to the people who are saying to Jeremiah, the nation turned back to God, Jeremiah says to them, "Don't you see what's happening in the streets and on every high hill? The people are still practicing paganism." Josiah's legislation from Jerusalem did not change the hearts of the people. Jeremiah lived through all of the reformations, and you get the sense from Jeremiah's writings that he became very disappointed and disillusioned with Josiah's reformations. Now, this does not mean we should not legislate morality, but like Jeremiah, we might be very discouraged with the results. Yes, we are called of God to legislate morality, but not to trust it, or not to get too excited about it, or think that it's going to fix the moral problems in the nation. The main cure and the main focus needs to be on evangelism, making people new creations in Jesus Christ. We can go through all of the marketing and political maneuvering to get conservative politicians into office, and through legislation, they may hold back some of the corruption, but we're only fooling ourselves if we think this alone is going to save our nation. And as you study these aspects of Scripture, you can understand why some pastors are not really big on political activism. They believe the job of the church and the job of the Christian is to work in the grassroots, changing the hearts of people. then politics will take care of itself. And they have a good point. I respect such men of God. In practice, their congregations vote conservative, and they are salt and light. You know, a conservative politician may congratulate himself when he passes some moral legislation, but little does he realize that all of the real work is being done by Christian pastors and Christian parents who are discipling people in the way of Christ. What the conservative politician is doing is similar to a dignitary who arrives at a grand opening to cut the ribbon. All the work has been done, he's just there for the optics. You know, I found that conservative political zealots, they can sure make a lot of noise, but they don't accomplish as much as they think by all of their lobbying efforts. Much more is accomplished when a pastor disciples his people in the things of the kingdom of God. But even still, conservative lobbying does accomplish something. So I take a middle position on Christians' involvement in politics. We do need to be involved. There are going to be people like Daniel and Nehemiah and Josiah who are called to the public sphere, but we need to see this as secondary to the primary calling of the Great Commission. And so a good read of the Old Testament prophets will temper your political activism with the understanding that reformation and laws are secondary. They are completely futile unless people are changed from the inside out. Now, a third principle that can be drawn from the final days of Israel is that, to everyone's surprise, it was the religious patriots who were all for God and country that brought down the judgment of God upon Israel. Now, don't misunderstand. The liberal, atheistic, pagan crowd in Israel contributed to the decline of Israel, but also the nominal religious conservatives. When Israel collapsed, the leaders believed in give me liberty or give me death. They had Patrick Henry patriotism. They believed in many of the principles conservatives believe in today: individualism, self-determination, fiscal conservatism. But they didn't know the Lord. Now, we have a massive conservative movement in our country. Consider all of the conservative talk show hosts, the pundits, the conservative leaders writing in National Review and the Weekly Standard and in Town Hall and on Breitbart and HotAir.com. They are politically conservative, but they don't know the Lord. They are people that merely have some economic, practical common sense. Most of them are religious apostates, and they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the conservative movement would shun a man like Rick Santorum, who was too serious about moral issues. You know, it's interesting that those in the conservative movement complain about the liberals being low-information voters who do not understand economic principles, or that the liberals are just interested in government handouts. But the conservatives themselves fail to see that they are also low-information voters in regard to God's truth. They know nothing of Christ. They know nothing of the new birth. They know nothing of orthodox truth. If we had in America morally conservative Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or orthodox Jews or any other number of cults, we would be judged by God despite outward morality. God is interested in a people with correct doctrine and practice. The prophets in the Old Testament put religious orthodoxy first, then morals, then government policy. We have put that in reverse. We put government policy first, then morals, then maybe we expect some religious orthodoxy. But that's not God's order of things. So keep your spiritual wits about you when you hear all of this conservative ranting. Sounds good, fools many Christians, but it's not the answer. The gospel solution offered by Christ is the answer, and it's quite different from the liberal and the conservative platform. One final lesson to consider. In the days before the destruction of Israel, the people did not understand or believe that judgment was coming. And this is also the current attitude we find in America. Liberals believe America's greatest days lie ahead. Conservatives are somewhat more cautious, But they generally believe that American exceptionalism and the American entrepreneurial spirit will win the day. And in our current religious context, it's very surprising how evangelicals are hush-hush about the coming judgment upon America. Maybe they're afraid of being thought of as doomsday preachers. The evangelical message we hear is all about God's love and God doing something for you, but the missing element is repentance and the wrath of God upon sin. And there is even a theological movement today coming from charismatic circles which teaches a postmillennialism, that conservative morals will soon win the day and this will usher in a new age of gospel dominion. And it sounds too similar to the theology of the false teachers in Jeremiah's day. The false prophets were declaring, calamity will not come upon you, Jeremiah 23:17. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, the false prophets have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And the problem with Israel is that they did not believe that they were bad enough to receive the judgment of God, which is often the case with those who live in sin. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 35, yet you say I'm innocent. Surely God's anger is turned away from me. Behold, I will enter into judgment with you because you say, I have not sinned. This is too similar to our own day, because we live in a day in which there is no belief in human depravity. Everyone is considered good. If people do wrong things, it's just simply because they're victims of the environment. So God tells Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 14. These texts are often misunderstood. God was not saying that Jeremiah shouldn't pray that the people repent, but that he should not pray for the prosperity and continuance of the nation. Don't pray God bless Israel or God bless America in that sense. Why? Jeremiah 7:10. They pray for deliverance so they can continue to do all of these abominations. And God would have no part in maintaining and protecting the nation so that the people could continue in their sin. Judgment had to come, and it was the only way to cleanse the nation of evil. Ezekiel 24:13, you will not be cleansed from your filthiness until I have spent my wrath on you. And so the church today needs to understand and appreciate the need for coming judgment, and to see it as a sense of God's blessing upon us to save us from our own sin. So by way of conclusion, a thorough study of the Word of God, given through the prophets, informs us how to look at our current situation. That God often sends godly leadership before the very end. That we should not put our trust in just legislative morality. That there is a godless conservatism that we need to be aware of and realize is not going to save our nation. And finally, we need to teach the Word of God, we need to save souls, but we must beware of entertaining any false hope concerning America's future. Now, that's all we have time for today. Maybe we should add more political insights from the prophets in a future God and Country program. Thanks for listening today. You can listen to this program again or other past programs on our website, GodAndCountryRadio.org. We'd love to have you become one of our regular listeners. Go to GodAndCountryRadio.org, click on Contact Us, shoot us an email, and we will put you on our email list and send you a synopsis of each weekly program. That's GodAndCountryRadio.org. Hope to hear from you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your wisdom for these times. Help us to see things not as the world sees them, but through spiritual eyes. In these last days, may your people have a renewed interest in the biblical texts. May the Word of God be the source of our strength and our message. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.